Two passages of Scripture I want to turn our attention to this morning. The first is from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and then one verse from John chapter 1. So we begin with Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 1, just this verse, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you today that your word is living and active and powerful, able to shape and to transform our very hearts and souls. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see this morning the truths that are before us. Give us hearts that long to follow the footsteps of our Savior. May our light so shine before men that in seeing our good works, they glorify you. May this be our prayer today and always through Christ our Lord. Amen. A week before Christmas, just a week before Christmas, the headline in the New York Post read, "Blind man falls onto subway tracks, saved by heroic guide dog." A 61-year-old man by the name of Cecil Williams collapsed, passed out, as he awaited his subway train to come. He was blind. Orlando was a black Labrador guide dog who at first tried to keep him from falling forward onto the tracks, but then when the man had fallen, he began barking, trying to get the attention of those around them, and then he jumped down to the man and began licking his face, trying to get him to come to. He finally came to right as the train was approaching the station. People there waiting the train called out to the man to duck down in the trough between the tracks. And so he did. And the train ran over them, But being down in the trough, he was miraculously saved. And he and the dog survived with virtually very few cuts or even bruises. Cecil's comment was a very perceptive comment. How did he respond to that near-death experience? This is what he said. I'm not only thankful to Orlando, my faithful guide dog, but God must have a purpose for me in allowing me to survive this fall. Scottish author and theologian William Barclay said there are two wonderful days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. The day we're born and the day we discover why. Now, throughout this Advent season, we have been focusing our attention on the reasons why Christ came. Because ultimately, answering that question, what child is this, is the most important question you can answer for the Christmas season. And the scriptures tell us specifically the very reasons why Christ came and who he is and why he came was to die. We have heard the Apostle Paul affirm unmistakably in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a trustworthy statement worthy of full acceptance. In other words, a statement that everyone should agree to, that everyone should be convinced of, that everyone should believe, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, he said. I'm foremost. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Christmas story itself tells us that, doesn't it? When the angel appears to Joseph, when the angel appears to Mary, the word of the angel is, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. They agreed with Paul. Paul's life was dramatically transformed from one who thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting those who called themselves followers of the way, followers of Christ. But he found out that he didn't even know the true Lord. God got his attention on the road to Damascus and changed the whole direction of his life. And Paul was forever grateful that the Lord had shown him that this Christ whom he was persecuting was the Savior that he needed to know. And he said, I count everything else as loss, as rubbish, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ came to save us. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us an abundant life. That was the testimony of Paul. We've heard from Christ himself, haven't we? In Mark 10, verse 45, we learn there from Christ's own lips that the Son of Man came not to be served. He had every right to come to be served. He was, after all, King of kings and Lord of lords, one who was born king. The eternal Son of God. But he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the lesson we learned from that was that we too should follow in his steps the example of humility and service that he gives us. He came to save us from our sins. He came to show us what it means to follow him. By becoming obedient, Christ shows us how the blessing of God can rest in our lives. We heard the words of the angels to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is good news to all people. There is the joy that the angel communicated to the shepherds that is reflected in our relationship with Christ. Knowing that God is with us, that God is for us, that he cares about us. And like the shepherds, our responsibility is to come to the manger, to embrace the Christ child, and then to go and to share the good news just as they did. You couldn't shut them up. Those shepherds went about everywhere telling what they had seen and heard. And then we were reminded last week of through the voice of the prophet Isaiah that God was going to make good on his promise. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And he will be a wonderful counselor. He will reveal to us the mighty God, the everlasting Father, that he is the Prince of Peace. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And God's zeal will accomplish this. And so we see how God desires to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. We can't experience the peace of God without knowing the Prince of Peace. And so that is a message that the whole world needs to hear. So we have seen many of these reasons why Christ came to save us from our sins, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to bring great joy to our hearts and lives, to rule and reign in our hearts as we enthrone him. In Matthew chapter 5, we see the glory of the incarnate word being expressed. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out that his purpose in coming is not to abolish the law or the prophets. He didn't come to abolish, as if to say, put away the Old Testament, put away the revelation of God that ends with my coming, but he came to fulfill the scriptures. To declare God's faithful, authoritative, reliable word. that it is fully worthy of your trust. He said, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. There is no greater endorsement of the Scriptures than what Jesus gives right here. We could paraphrase what he says by saying, every I is dotted and every T is crossed. That is how secure God's word is. Not one word has ever or will ever fail of all God's faithful promise. Those of you who grew up with the King James Version of the Scriptures will recall that it's this particular text that talks about the jot and the tittles. That has come over into the New American Standard as the smallest letter or stroke. Now, we have gone through this exercise before, so I won't belabor it today. But if you have a translation of the Bible that for Psalm 119 bears the Hebrew characters, now I have to go to another Bible for this. My Bible has the Hebrew words written out. But if you have a Bible that has the actual Hebrew letters printed, turn to Psalm 119. This will tell you precisely what Jesus is speaking about here. Within the Hebrew alphabet, now the reason Psalm 119 is a good example is because it's an example of what is called in Hebrew poetry an acrostic. The first eight verses all begin with the first letter Aleph of the Hebrew alphabet. The next eight verses all begin with the second letter Bet. So it's done very stylistically and intentionally throughout the psalm for all 22 Hebrew alphabetic letters. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to look, how many of you, just for a show of hands, how many of you actually have a translation that has the Hebrew letters? Okay, good. Look at the Bet, which would be verse 9, and look at the Kaf, which is verse 81. And just study those two letters for a moment. You can also look at the Daleth, verse 25, and the Resh, verse 153. Okay, I'll just review that. The Bet, verse 9, compare to the Kaf, verse 81. The Daleth, verse 25, compare to the Resh, verse 153. Now, let's just take the first two. The only difference between either set of letters is a little overhang on the Bet and a little overhang on the Daleth. On the Bet, it's at the bottom. On the Daleth, it's at the top. It just goes beyond the line, the vertical line, a little. And in Hebrew, there's a word for that, little overhang or extension. It's called the tilde. The little extension is called the tilde. Well, how do you think that's translated in the King James? Tittle. Tittle. Not the New York Giant former quarterback, Y.A. But if it helps you remember, you can associate as a, that's how my mind works. The tittle. Now, he also talks about the jot. Where does that come from? Well, if you turn to verse 73, you have what looks like a little apostrophe, don't you? And that little apostrophe is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's called the Yod. Yod. All right. Some of you sitting out there are detail people. You're loving this. Some of you are big picture, and you're really getting bored fast. But let's all be detail people for just a moment so that we can understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, yod, jot, or stroke of the pen, the tilde, the tittle, shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. That's detail. That's how intact, that's how secure the Word of God is. That's why I say we could paraphrase it down to the dotting of the I's and crossing of the T's. God's Word is intact. It is fully trustworthy. And I have come to fulfill His word of promise. That's why in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, verse 10, it tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then in the very next verse, John is given a vision of the Lord upon a white horse. The one who rides upon that white horse is called the faithful and true. I don't have time this morning, but if there is one particular author who has spent the majority of his time in the area of apologetics, it would be Josh McDowell. And he has written many helpful books, taking a stand for the Christian faith, defending the faith. And in, I think, what it was his probably his first book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he cites over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. He cites 30 that are fulfilled in a 24-hour period at the time of his crucifixion. These prophecies fulfilled by Christ reveal that he is indeed the Messiah. This is why Matthew was so intent in his gospel, wanting to evangelize his own community of Israel, the Jews, of saying, this is that the prophet spoke of. He's trying to point out how Christ fulfilled prophecy. This is that. Other gospel writers would say, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Once again, these prophecies are not just broad promises. They're detailed. What tribe would the Messiah be from? Son of Abraham, of the tribe of Jacob, the house of David, born in Bethlehem, one after another, after another, after another. fulfilled in Christ. The event surrounding his death and crucifixion and resurrection, they too promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. How likely is it that a minor prophet would prophesy that the king, the Messiah, would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey? And yet on Palm Sunday, Christ rides into Jerusalem to the cheers of those who had lined the streets. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Word became flesh and dwells among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John was privileged among the disciples to have been present at the transfiguration when the curtain was pulled back for just a moment so that he and James and Peter could see the inherent glory, the radiant glory of Christ that was veiled when he came to earth. But they beheld his glory, as the disciples did when he ascended into heaven. So much we could say about the glory of the Word incarnate. But when we see that no one else could possibly have fulfilled these prophecies and promises of God, that God's Word is validated time and time again, the only response that we can have is to trust that Word and to seek to be obedient to the one who became the living Word of God by his birth as God's greatest gift to us. Start thinking about what, as I'm sure all of us do at this time of year, what lies ahead in 2014. And I am not a prophet in that sense of being able to forecast the future. But I can assure you of this, four things that I know await you in 2014. Choices and changes, challenges and chances or opportunities. Choices, changes, challenges, and chances. We don't have to go far into the Christmas story and just consider the various characters involved. What kind of choices confronted Joseph when the angel told him that Mary would bear a son? There were changes coming that he hadn't anticipated. There were challenges. Should I just put her away secretly? He listened to the angel who said, don't be afraid. God is with you. And the scripture tells us that Joseph did according to the word of the Lord. When the angel came to Mary and gave her that news that she was going to bear a son, what was her response? My soul does magnify the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. She surrendered or submitted her will to the will of her heavenly Father. How about the shepherds when the angels came? They had choices to make. They had challenges. Their lives were changed from that moment because they chose to follow the Lord. Opportunities the Lord provides because we are faithful and seek to do His will in His way. Contrast those with old King Herod. What happened to him when the wise men came seeking the Christ child and telling him that they had seen the star in the east and had come to worship him? Herod was threatened. Herod was intimidated. Herod was fearful of this child, of this infant. But he knew the scriptures. Born King of the Jews. And so he hashed this plot to do away with that which intimidated him and threatened his reign and government and power. That's a choice that many will make. That's why you see in our society the effort to accomplish the eclipse of God, to eliminate him, to remove him from every sphere, because he's a threat. Choices, change, challenges, chances, opportunity. Every one of us is going to face those four things in one way or another. And the Word of God says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will lead you and He will guide you in the way that you should go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I can't think of a better counsel to give you for the new year than that. Trust in the Lord. When these choices are before you, when these changes are likely to come about, when these challenges come, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and be confident that He will direct your paths. That's our response to the Word of God. Two things: trust and obey. And as the hymn says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we agree with Dr. Barclay that the two most wonderful days in a person's life, the day we're born and the day we discover why. Lord, give us hearts that desire to glorify You and to trust You and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.